If people who don't know me, I recognise a few faces, but because the lights are in my eyes, I can't actually see that many of you. But I used to come to this church. I love this church. I came up from Stafford when I was at university. I came up just after I finished, to be with Noam, and I lived with Auntie Carol, who's over there. And I was part of this church for 2 years. And it was really cool because, I remember, just as I first came in, people were saying, can you get involved? Do you want to get involved? Do you want to do something in the youth work? Straight away, as soon as I came in, I was welcomed with open arms. And I just want to thank you so much for that. And then we did some youth work, and Noam was part of the Ignite team. That's Naomi Harrison, was Parkinson then. She was part of the Ignite team. And just recently, we did Nevin. And Nevin's a youth camp. Nevin's a youth camp. And a lot of the young people that were in Ignite in that time, they're about 13 or 14, something like that, seeing them at Nevin, and my goodness, these guys that have grown up in this church are on fire for the Lord. And that is a testimony to this church, testimony to you guys, testimony to the people that were involved in the youth stuff, and transitioning them from kids, from Ignite into Adults Church. Absolutely awesome. And I want to say to you that you should really grasp hold of them, harness that energy, harness that fire, harness that passion for Jesus' name that they've got, and bring it together with the wisdom of this that's in the leadership of this church. And man, you're going to go off like a rocket ship. It's absolutely awesome. They were just an inspiration to the whole camp, and really inspired my heart and inspired the team's heart. So I just want to say that is awesome. It's absolutely amazing that people can grow up and be nurtured by a body of people to inspire others, and they're going to go on to do great things. So good work on that. And I'm also really excited that you guys are going to 2 services. That's amazing. 2 services in the morning is awesome. I mean, it's going to be a big upheaval. I imagine that there's going to be more volunteers needed, lots of gaps to be filled. And I just want to say, go for it, because it's amazing. You're creating the space. You're creating the space. And the title for this sermon is called Create the Space. And you guys are already ahead of the curve. You're already creating the space, and you're intentional about it. You want to open up this place to receive more people to come into a life-changing relationship with God. Amen? Amen. That's the reason. That's intentionality. You want to see people grow and be ministered to and come into that life transforming, that redemption, that transformation, that restoration that can only be found in Jesus Christ, because you've created the space. And we live in a time, in the present times, where space is something of a high commodity. We live in a time where the experts are calling it the information age. There's been a shift from traditional industries and moving towards the digital era. Right now, we're bombarded by information all the time. Information is coming into our lives all the time. I'm sure that in the congregation now, there's people's phones that might be buzzing in their pockets because it's a Facebook notification. And there's lots of these little distractions. I can see a few sniggers. There's lots of little distractions that come into our world, lots of little voices that come into our world. We're in this state of, we want things instant. We have instant coffee. We have on-demand TV. We have instant replay for the sports fans. We have fast food. We do life on the run. We do life on the go. We do life on the move. We do life on the go. And we do life on the run. Life never stops. And there's an irony to this. There's an irony, because even though there's so much investment, even though there's so much emphasis putting on communication and keeping people connected, there's an irony, because we live in a world where loneliness, and we live in a world where depression is highest rates. In the present times, we live in a world where there's people who, it's common for somebody to be on antidepressants. In light of the fact that we've spent so much effort and so much time in creating connections, You look at Facebook, it's all about connections. You look at Twitter, it's all about connections. You look at Instagram, it's all about connections. We put so much emphasis on information and connections and bringing people together, and yet we have the highest rates of depression and loneliness. We've streamlined things to the point where common tasks like loading the dishwasher is just the moments of putting the cutlery and the pots and pans in the dishwasher and closing the door and turning the machine on. Unless you're my father-in-law who takes time over it. I learned early on in our relationship because it's better just to put my plate and my cutlery on the side for Philip to load the dishwasher. Because when we first started going out, I'd go in trying to be all helpful and I'd load that dishwasher. And he'd be standing there patiently watching me, and I'd see him in my periphery and I'd be like, oh, this is a bit awkward, filling up the dishwasher. And then he'd swoop in like a ninja and just do it the way he wants to do it. So I just decided that I'd just leave it on the side. So for most people, dishwashers are a convenience. For most people, dishwashers are streamlined. But again, the irony is that even though we've got technology that's making things streamlined, creating spaces in our lives, we live in a time where work-related stress and the demands of life are at the highest in modern times. You see, when we create a space, we fill it straight away. When we create a space, we fill it with another thing, and we fill it with another thing because we're not intentional about the space that we've created. I see it in my own life. A space can come up in my calendar, and before I know it, I've filled it with 10 things just in my mind because all the demands my phone's telling me. Fill it with this, fill it with that, fill it with this, send this email. You're always connected, which means that there's a high demand on the space. So we've got to be intentional about the space that we create in our life, because a life without margin is a dangerous place to be, because sooner or later we'll run out. A life without margin is dangerous because it means that we might not have the time and the space to recognize the things that God wants us to do for Him on this planet. It's a dangerous place to be if you're living without space and without margin, because the things that the wave of God's Spirit might come and you might not be positioned to catch it and ride whatever God's doing in your life or in the life of this community. We've got to be intentional about the space. I was doing some gardening recently, but I went to this particular garden at the beginning of the summer. And there was weeds all over the flowers. So we've got any gardeners in the room? Put your hands up if there's gardeners. And I don't mean relation to Andrew Gardner. I mean like actual green-fingered people. Okay. But yeah, so not much of a response there. But I imagine that there's people in the room that have gardens and are used to doing some gardening and weeding, because I went into the garden and where all the flower beds were, there was weeds in amongst them, and I spent hours and I spent loads of energy clearing out the weeds of the garden, clearing out the weeds, and there was nice, luscious, soft soil, and there was you could see the actual plants, the flowers that were there on purpose, that had been planted on purpose with an intention to look beautiful, and you could see them. And then I went back to that garden like 2 months later, and for the gardeners in the room, during the summer months, if you don't trim it, if you don't stay on top of it, it can grow a bit wild. And it turned out that there were more weeds in the area that I had taken out than right at the beginning of the summer, because I wasn't intentional about maintaining that space. It just got overcrowded, and suddenly there's weeds hiding the thing that it was actually there to display. And it can be like that in our lives, because we need to be intentional about creating that space. But once that space and once that margin is created, we need to fill it with something intentional. We need to fill the space with intentionality. You see, in the passage that Ian read, it was about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is on the cusp of something that he's been working towards his whole life. He's on the cusp of what will be the most arduous task that he has to face in his ministry. And it's something that he's been destined to do since the dawning of time. Something that only he can do. And he's just about to walk into it. And that is to go on the cross for you and me. But before that, he's in the garden. And as we read, it says that he's filled with sorrow. And Jesus' reaction to the hardship that he faces is to create some space. He goes into the garden and he's there with his disciples. And it says that he walks a bit further, he asks his disciples to stay behind, and he walks a bit further into the garden with Peter, James, and John. And then he's there with Peter, James, and John, and then he says, guys, can you keep watch for me? I'm going to go a little bit further. He creates space. And what he does in that space is he has an intimate time with his father. He has an intimate time with his God, with his dad. He tells his dad the things of his heart. He fills that space that he created with intimacy with God, and that's what we've got to do. We've got to fill space that we create with intimacy with God so that we can have relationship with him. Jesus pours out his heart before his dad. He shows his vulnerability. I think out of all the passages of scripture that I've read that speaks to my heart is that you see Jesus' humanity in this so much. You see that he was flesh and blood, that he did walk into the dust of the earth, that he did come down out of heaven because he wanted a relationship with you and me. And he was filled with sorrow. He was filled with anguish. He was filled with despair. He created the space and gave God, and he just had an intimate conversation with God. Had an intimate conversation with his dad. And there'll be some people here that may be able to relate to that feeling of despair. There may be some people in this room that maybe be able to relate to that feeling of sorrow, that feeling of anguish, that feeling that where there's voices coming bombarding you because that's the culture that we're in, that actually keep you isolated, that keep you trapped. Jesus said that it was sorrow to the point of death, and that's heavy. Jesus said that he was filled with sorrow to the point of death. And I don't know you guys, but there might be somebody in this room that's actually going through a hardship, that's actually filled so much with sorrow or a loss that death, actually ending it all, is an attractive thing. And I want you to hear that Jesus went there. I want you to hear that Jesus went there. He felt that. He felt that sorrow. He felt that anguish. The God who breathed life into humanity felt that anguish. The God who spoke the earth into creations felt that sorrow. He felt that hardship. And he's with you. And he actually went to the cross because he loves you, because he wraps his arms around you, he embraces you, he welcomes you into his family, and he says, you're my son and you're my daughter. No matter what circumstance, no matter what mess in your life there's been, Jesus welcomes you in. And he can transform that place. He can transform it because he is mighty. He fills it with his spirit. He is mighty and he transforms things. He transforms our wounds into wonder. He transforms our brokenness into beauty. He transforms the mess of our life into the message of our life. He can take that because that's the power of the cross. That's the power of the cross. He went there for you and for me. He went there for you and for me because he was motivated by love and he was motivated by compassion. And I want you to hear that he feels your pain. He feels the sorrow. He feels the anguish. And I don't know what that will, it'll have a name for you, but I don't know what that is. It might be divorce. It might be loss. You might have lost somebody you love. It might be a loss of a job. It might even be just the question of what do I do with my retirement? Or it might be that your kids are just about to leave for university. Whatever that sorrow is, I want you to hear tonight that Jesus feels that. And he met that. And he met that by going to the cross because his attitude in the face of hardship was your kingdom come. His attitude in the face of hardship, when he asked God to remove the cup from him, he said, not my will, but your will. Because of Jesus' attitude to the hardship, which said, not my will, but your will, he went to the cross for you and me. So our attitude, I want to talk a little bit about our attitudes in the midst of hardship, or our attitude towards life needs to be this, not my will, but your will. It needs to be not my kingdom, but your kingdom. Because it's all about him. And the only way this will ever make sense is if he's the king on the throne of your heart. At Home Church, we have we have values, DNA, and the first one is thirst. And it's about God being the thirst of your heart, the cry of your heart, on the throne of your heart. And the only way that makes sense, the only way that you're going to have a kingdom come attitude, a your will be done attitude, not a my will be done attitude, is if you have the king on the throne of your heart instead of yourself. And it's hard. It's a hard thing to live with sometimes. It can be hard because our flesh wants to rebel against it. Our flesh wants to say, no, I want my will to be done. Our flesh can say, it's not about you, it's all about me. But the thing is if we go through life with a my will be done kind of attitude, if we go through life with a my kind of will, my kind of kingdom be attitude, we become the center of our world. We become the main character in our story. And when you're the main character in your story and you become the center of your world's going to become small. Your world's going to become insular. And there's going to be drama, there's going to be dysfunction, and there's going to be isolation because you're the center of your world. Because you're the center of your world becomes small and you'll lose that sense of vibrancy. You'll lose that sense of victory. You'll lose that sense of vigor in your life because you're the only one that counts. But if you say, your kingdom come, your will be done, you become an avenue of blessing to those around you. You become a conduit of grace. You become something that actually blesses the community that you're in, or the church that you're in, or your sphere of influence, or your job, or your workplace. If you say, in the face of hardship, in the face of life, your kingdom come, not my will be done, but your will be done, there will be transformation in your life because you'll be appropriately positioned to where God wants you to be. Because God's kingdom coming down on earth is people living the way he wants us to live. God's kingdom coming down on earth is people loving each other the way God loved us. God's kingdom coming down on earth is people walking in obedience to him. Walking in the same rhythm, walking with the same cadence, walking in the same direction as God's leading. That's your kingdom come. Your will be done. We want to have your kingdom come now. We don't want to have this idea of your kingdom come being a future reality, although that's part of it. But we can tap into that and say, your kingdom come now. Your kingdom come on earth now. And when his kingdom comes on earth now, the kingdom breaks out all over the place and there's transformation. There's transformed lives. There's redemption. He transforms people's situations and circumstances and their hearts within that. Because it's your kingdom come. And you guys are going into two services. You guys are going into two services. And I imagine that that's been quite a difficult thing for the leadership. I imagine that that's been quite a hard thing to move into. Because not everybody's going to catch the vision straight away. But believe me that I know because Andrew Gardner's spoken a lot into my life recently. He's a man who's got a kingdom come attitude. He's a man who's got a your will be done attitude. And if you've got a your will be done attitude and your kingdom come attitude, those voices of inconvenience or those voices of negativity will fade into the background and there'll be a synergy and there'll be a oneness and there'll be a strength to where you're going and what you're going to do because you'll be doing it together. See, the kingdom of God is about togetherness. We want to move together. We want to be in the same place, going in the same direction with God at the forefront. You see, when you're a kingdom come person, you bless those around you and you'll bless the leadership of this church. Are you with me? Yeah, you'll be a blessing. And that's what's amazing. See, God wants to use you. He wants to use you to reach this city, which is incredible. He wants to use this place. He wants to use this space to see lives transformed, to see the brokenhearted made whole, to see people live with purpose, to see people live with a long view of life. That's why we're here. That's why we do church. You know that the church is God's hope for the, like, the local church is the hope of the world, because that's the avenue that he wants to put the thrust of his power into. That's the local church. It's a beautiful thing. Local church isn't buildings. It's you and me walking in the kingdom come attitude, though your will be done attitude. And when you walk in the kingdom come attitude, your will be done attitude, it means that there's going to be life springing up in the dead places. There's going to be life and light in the darkness. There's going to be an outbreak of the kingdom of heaven in this place. And that's something to get excited about, isn't it? That's something to get motivated about. That's something to give your life into, something more than yourself, something that will become something so powerful that God creates in this place that will expand beyond what you've seen so far. And that's something exciting, and that comes with a your kingdom come attitude. That comes with a your kingdom come, your will be done, not my will, but your will be done attitude. So just to recap, we've had create the space, and we've got to be intentional about creating that space. And in that space, we want intimacy with God, because when we have intimacy with God, we can cast our cares on him. And the way we respond to hardship and the way we want to live our life with a your will be done attitude and your kingdom come attitude. But there's another thing that God's kind of impressed in my heart. You see, this passage of scripture has been knocking about in my heart for quite a while. It's been something resonating in me for a while. It's been something that God's been speaking into me, and there's loads that you can pull out of it. But what I want to talk about is, what is the source of the sorrow? What is the source of the sorrow? Because if you can determine the source of the sorrow, you can establish the strategy. Once you determine the source of the sorrow, you can establish a strategy to face that sorrow, to deal with it. What was the source of Jesus' sorrow? Because when I was reading it, for a long time, I thought that the source of Jesus' sorrow was the physical pain that he was going to endure on the cross. I thought it was the physical pain that he was going to endure on the cross. And that would make sense in earthly terms. That would make sense, because the cross was a symbol of torture. Before it became a symbol of hope, another transforming power of Jesus Christ, it was a symbol of torture. The crucifix was something that would strike fear into the people that saw somebody. They would do it publicly, so that people who walk past would see it, and it would strike fear into their heart, and they would conform to the rules and regulations of the time, and they'd be obedient through fear. And now the cross, instead of being something that ignites obedience, inspires obedience through fear, it actually inspires obedience through love, transformation. Transformation because of what Jesus did. And I thought the source of his sorrow was the physicality stuff. I thought it was the nails through the palms of his hands. I thought it was the nails through his feet. I thought it was the rawness of his back after he received all the whips. I thought it was the pain in his chest from falling over. I thought it was the crown of thorns on his head. I thought it was the words of disdain and mockery that he faced, but he never returned. He kept quiet. I thought it was those things that he was afraid of. Well, not afraid, but I thought it was those things that he was filled with sorrow and despair about. But it isn't that. So if it's not the physicality, what is it? And we see it in verse 39. It says, going a little further, creating that space, he fell with his face on the ground and prayed, which is intimacy, vulnerability. This is Jesus Christ, God incarnate on earth. Vulnerable before his Father, it's praiseworthy. He lays down sweating. In Luke, it says that he sweated drops of blood. The anguish and the despair was so great. But this is the words that he said to his dad, his God, his Father. He said, my Father, if it is possible, may you take this cup from me. And then he says, yet not as I will, but as you will. It was about a cup. And I was like, oh, a cup. It's a bit confusing. What does the cup represent? And it's interesting as you study what the cup is. And there's this passage in Isaiah that resembles what the cup is a metaphor for. And it's Isaiah 51 verse 17. And it's talking about Jerusalem. And it says, you have drunk from the hand. I'll read it again. You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. And that's heavy. The cup represents God's wrath. That's what Jesus was sorrowful about. That was the source of Jesus' anguish, was God's wrath. You see, in the Trinity, you've got Father God, you've got Jesus the Son, and you've got the Holy Spirit. And in them, there's love. In them, there's intimacy. We are a creation of the overflow of that love. But in this scenario, when Jesus went to the cross, you've got Jesus moving out of that into a place of wrath instead of a place of love. And that's what was causing the weight of the sorrow on Jesus. The weight of the sorrow on Jesus was the fact that he was taking on all our sin, all our shame, all our pain, all the things that would separate us from God. Jesus took that on the cross. He took it on the cross and he smashed it to smithereens because he was obedient, because he had a Your Kingdom Come attitude. It was our sin, our shame, the things that we've done that are worthy of wrath, because God's holy, perfect and awesome, and we fall short of that. So Jesus Christ had to go on the cross to pay the penalty for us, for me and you. So it becomes that the physical representation of his pain is actually only the tip of the iceberg of the hardship that Jesus faced. It's only the tip of the iceberg of the hardship that Jesus faced. Because in that moment, Jesus is hanging there on the cross and he cries out, it is finished. He cries out, it is finished. And in that state of the weakest moment, he takes his last breath, cries out, it is finished. And it looks like defeat, but it's not, it's victory. It's victory for you and for me, because the things that separate us are now gone. Because of Jesus Christ, the sin that separated is removed from the, as far as the east is from the west. That's awesome. That's amazing. That's it. That's that. It says that Jesus endured the cross because of the joy set before him, and that joy is you and me. That's the kingdom of heaven breaking out on earth, people walking in his ways, walking in his light. Walking in, saying, your will be done. The kingdom breaking out on earth. The church. The people who've turned their hearts to Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It's amazing that Jesus, in the face of sorrow, in the face of anguish, in the face of despair, he went to the cross for you and me, even though it was going to be a nightmare, because he endured God's wrath for you and for me. For you and for me. So that means that we can come into a relationship with God. That means that no matter what the source of your sorrow is, it means that the strategy is always going to be the same. It means that no matter what the source of your sorrow is, as long as you create the space, move into a place of intimacy with God, give him your concerns, it means that he's been there, he's walked it, and he can remove it from you, so that when God looks at you, he just sees somebody redeemed. He sees somebody restored. He sees somebody born again. He sees somebody covered in the blood of Jesus Christ because of what he's done for you and for me. And that is freedom. That is liberation. That means that captives can be set free. That means that your wounds can be turned into wonder, brokenness into beauty, mess into message. That means that all that transformation can take place because of what Jesus Christ did for you and for me, because he endured the cross for you and for me. And that's flipping amazing. That's incredible. So as we worship now, if the band can come up, if we worship now, I want to ask you to open up your hearts to God. I want to ask you to open up your hearts and say to Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done in my heart. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my circumstance. Your kingdom come, your will be done in the midst of my sorrow. Your kingdom come, your will be done in the midst of my pain. Your kingdom come, your will be done in the midst of my anguish. Your kingdom come, your will be done in the midst of my despair. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, in this church, in my marriage, in my workplace. Every part of me. I want you to stand on your feet now. Stand on your feet. Come on, guys. stand on your feet. This is amazing. Jesus Christ is incredible. He loves you. He wants you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to walk your life with you. He's been there for you. He carries you. He's for you. He's not against you. He came to love you. He came to redeem you. Open up your hearts to him now. Pray as you do this. Open up your hearts. Let him into the areas of your heart that you want to hold back. But let him in. It might be for the first time. Let him in. Because that sorrow, that despair is faced and dealt with on the cross. All the things that would separate you from him are dealt with on the cross because of the power of what Jesus did. Because he did it for you. He did it for me. So let's create the space. Be intentional with that space and move towards intimacy. Amen.